Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to speak to you this morning about trusting and obeying. Deuteronomy and chapter 8. And we'll read the whole chapter here, beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. He humbleth thee, and humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, and spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass, when thou hast eaten and art full. Then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Israel at this point is camped on the east side of the Jordan River. They have completed the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness after being delivered from Egypt. And they're about ready to enter into the promised land. And in about 40 days, the book of Deuteronomy covers about 40 days, they're going to be under the leadership of Joshua entering into the promised land after they cross the Jordan River. A land years and years before promised to Abraham and to his descendants, which they are. They're finally going to see the fruition of all that they've longed for, all that God has promised to them. The abundance, the protection, the deliverance from the enemies, the casting out of the inhabitants before them. All these things God has promised, and they're going to begin to see all of this fulfilled before their eyes as they trust and obey. If they trust and obey. That's a condition. And as they are here, Moses is now 120 years old. Back in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, it says, his eye is not dim, neither is his natural force abated. I'm half that. And my eyes are kind of dim. And my natural force is abated from what it was 20 years ago. But 120 years, think about that. He is still as strong and vigorous and healthy as he was when he began 40 years earlier. But he's going to die. Because he disobeyed. Instead of speaking to that rock to bring forth water to provide for the people of Israel, in anger, he took that rod of God and he struck it again. And for that reason, God said, you can't go in, Moses. And he knows that. He was able to get up on Mount Pisgah, look over across the Jordan River into it, to see it, but not to experience it. And he's gathered with the people here now, with all this behind them and clearly in mind what's going on. And as he's about ready to turn the leadership over to Joshua, he rehearses before them all the things that God has given to him, the law that was given to them, the 613, I think it is, various aspects of the law. Yeah, there's more than 10 commandments. All those things, he says, you need to obey this. Because all of God's promises hinge upon your obedience to every point of that Old Testament law. And he rehearses that before them as they're about to enter in and about to turn the leadership over to Joshua to go in and to see the fulfillment of God's promises. And I want to look at this and draw some applications for ourselves from this morning. The first thing we need to observe to do. Look again at chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. This all hinges upon them being obedient to all that God has commanded. Note, it's not just a matter of knowing it. They knew the law, and as the history of Israel unfolds, we know that they did not observe and do that. And look at again at the last verse, or last two verses. He says, and it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, which they did, and serve them, which they did, and worship them, which they did, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. And as we look at the nation of Israel today and the condition that they're in and all that they've suffered for these many millennia, not just decades, not just centuries, but millennia, it traces right back to here that they didn't do, observe to do. They went through the Holocaust because they had not observed to do what God had commanded for them to do. It was more than just the knowledge. They knew the law. As Jesus Christ walked this earth, they challenged him about fine points of the law. They knew it. They just weren't observing it. They weren't following it strictly. They weren't doing it. That's where the problem is. Look at, he says that they may live. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And this, of course, takes place at the end of Deuteronomy. Moses has died, and they're on just maybe days at this point, maybe even a day away from going into the promised land as Joshua leads them. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, this book of the law So he picks up where Joshua left off, or restates what Joshua has already said. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The promise of God's presence, the promise of God's protection, the promise of God's provision, all of these things. But it all hinges upon their obedience to what God has told them to do. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. He says, that ye may live. You know, an entire generation of the people of Israel perished because they didn't obey God. They were delivered out of Egypt after seeing all those 10 plagues and God working miraculously on their behalf. God showing himself strong on their behalf. Delivered from Egypt. Passed through that the Red Sea as it was parted before them. A wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the other. And it says they went through on dry ground. They got on the other side. And I know some people say, well, it was just a swampy area where they went through. Number one, that's hogwash. And number two, there, if it was just a swampy area, that's a, just as big a miracle that when Pharaoh's army started following through, they were drowned in a swampy area that Israel was able to pass through. I mean, people just, they won't believe what the Bible said. I know you can't figure it out. There's a lot I can't figure out about it. Because God's ways are higher than my ways and God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. The problem is, we won't believe it. We'll believe all kinds of ridiculous things, but people won't believe the Bible. But they needed to obey him. They went through there. God delivered them. God provided for them. And they sent 12 spies up into the land of Canaan. So go look at it over. Go walk through it. Check it out. And come back and tell us what you see. And they came back and they started talking about the abundance of all the fruits and the crops that were up there, the beautiful land that would easily handle all the cattle and all the sheep that they wanted to graze on and thing, and all the splendors, all the greatness of this land that God said he had prepared for them. But they said, oh, there's giants in the land. And Terum says, we can't do it. It's real nice. Be a great place to go, but we can't do it. And two guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, yeah, we can. God's with us. Let's do it. But the people, in spite of all that God had done to show himself strong on their behalf, believed the 10 and ignored the 2. And because of that, an 11-day journey turned into a 40-year wandering in the wilderness while an entire generation of people died because they disobeyed. As at this point, as they're getting ready to enter into the land of Canaan, there are only 2 men that are over 60 years old, Joshua and Caleb. The rest have all died because of disobedience. God says, if you want to live, you need to obey my word. Now, several months ago, we went into the Old Testament law and showed that we as Christians are not bound by the Old Testament law. So I don't have to worry about a lot. You know, I can eat shrimp. I can have ham. I mean, that's part of what the Old Testament law forbade. Because that was part of a covenant that God had with the nation of Israel. And that's not binding on me. In fact, for me, the only purpose the law served is to condemn me before God so that I know of my need to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so I'm not bound by this Old Testament law. Now I've got the Spirit of God dwelling in me. And there's things in the New Testament that I need to adhere to. But not this Old Testament law. But the principle still applies. God expects obedience of me to live. Jesus said, I come that you might have life. And life more abundantly. And a lot of us don't enjoy abundant life because we don't obey. So the principle's still there, even though the application is different. There's things that I need to obey, mostly about the Spirit of God in my life, which has given me to teach me and to lead me into all truth. To be sensitive, to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. To quench not the Spirit. If I'm a child of God, if you're saved, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that Spirit is to lead you and direct you. Amen. And when that still small voice says, you better listen. If you want to live. The abundant life that Jesus Christ promised to us. So he says, observe to do that you may live. Then he says, observe to do that you may multiply. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Verse 20. Second Chronicles 24:20, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? That ye cannot prosper. Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Second Chronicles takes us clear to the end, to the final captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. The north had been carried captive 125 years earlier by the Assyrians. The Babylonians are about to come against the southern kingdom. And this is what Zechariah has to say then. You have disobeyed God and you're not going to prosper. Look at chapter 26, verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And chapter 31. Chapter 31 and verse 21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and the law and the commandments to seek his God, he did it with his heart. All his heart, and prospered. God intervenes in our lives when we don't obey him. We need to obey to live. We need to obey him to prosper, he says. Part of that abundant life. Now that doesn't mean we're with the name it and claim it crowd that says, you know, if you just name it, then God's going to give it to you. But you know, there's a lot of stuff that God, I think, would give us if we just follow him more closely. There's a lot of blessings that God would like to give if we would just be obedient. Maybe it's just good health. I don't know that we always appreciate that as much as we should. I know I appreciate it better when I'm sick. Boy, if I could just feel better again. The blessings of God are manifold. But they're tied. The prosperity of God is tied to our obedience to Him. That we multiply. And that we may possess. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 6. He says, therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to fear Him, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. A land of brooks and of water. They've been in Egypt. You know, Egypt is dependent upon the flooding of the Nile River every year for their crops. And in years when that thing doesn't flood, they suffer. Famine. They had spent 430 years in that land. They spent another 40 years wandering in the Sinai Peninsula. It's probably worse than Egypt. And as they're looking up to the land of Canaan, they're seeing all these brooks and streams, the lushness of this land. What a contrast to what they've experienced. And he says, this is what I'm bringing to you, a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Man, you're going to have all you can eat. And the plants, the crops you're going to plant are just going to prosper and grow in abundance. And there'll be plenty for your livestock to feed on. This is all that God's saying is yours. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. If you obey. Prosperity. Multiplication. Living the abundant light. Abundant life, excuse me. If we obey. Listen, we've had, what, six messages this week? No. Seven. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Monday through Thursday. Brother Sommerdorf. Do something with what you heard that you may live, that you may multiply, that you may prosper. If we let those things slip, folks, it's a waste. He benefited because we gave him a good offering. But we don't unless we apply to prosper and do. Observe to do. But then look now, secondly, at this. He says, remember all the way. Look at verse 2 of chapter 8. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Guys, I don't want you to forget about that. You're going into all of this abundance. Everything that you need is going to be there. It's going to be provided for you, including the protection of from your enemies. Don't forget this. This 40 years you spent here, don't forget that. Don't forget the 430 you spent over in Egypt before that. Remember. He says, I did this to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou shouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee with it and suffered thee to hunger. Think about that. We're going to come to that in a minute. And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. God provided for them miraculously. The manna that came down every morning from heaven. The quail that came to feed them. The water out of the rock. He says, remember what God has done for you. And Christian, too often times we forget what God has done for us. I remember the song that the pastor I was saved under used to sing. Roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and what I might have been. I know I'm only human and inclined to forget. So remind me. Remind me, dear Lord. We need to remember these things. First, think about this. The benefit of the obstacles. Those 40 years in the wilderness, they went without some things. They had to wear the same clothes every day. Now, some of us, that wouldn't bother, but some of you ladies would probably drive nuts. Same shoes for 40 years. That's a miracle. But we'd find something to complain about, wouldn't we? They did. Oh, we're tired of this light bread you're giving us every day, God. Let us go back to Egypt to get the garlic and the leeks down there. And become slaves again? But that's how twisted sometimes our mind gets. When we forget the past. God did these things for a perfect. There was a benefit in these obstacles. God allowed these things in their lives. These necessities, these needs, these wants. To show them His capability of providing it. That's tough for us Americans. Because most of us probably have something at home cooking right now, so when we get home we can eat. Right? And this, the idea of praying, give us this day our daily bread, is a foreign concept to us. But it shouldn't be. Because even though the cupboards are full, and the fridge is full, and the freezers are full, and we got all that we want and need, and the house is warm and all these things, we still should look to God as the provider of those things. To recognize that He's the one that has made us prosperous. To be able to enjoy all of these things. And God's doing, God allows needs in our lives at times to bring us back to reality. That just like that, it could be gone. You look at this election that we just came through. And I said it before, we dodged a bullet. That doesn't mean the bomb's not going to fall on us. Because as I said, Trump is a wild card. But so far, I'm encouraged at what I'm seeing is taking place. But look, folks, it's not the president that will make the difference. It's our relationship with God. I believe we got President-elect Trump because Christians got serious about praying. And now God's saying, okay, are you going to observe to do? Are you going to remember? Or are you just going to kind of quit and go back to life as normal and forget about it? Beware. An obstacle to us is an opportunity for God to reveal His mighty power on our behalf. And that was an obstacle. And there's others in our lives as well. And we need to look to God for those things. That's the benefit of the obstacle, that it gets our attention upon Him. The purpose of the obstacle. Look again at verse 3 of chapter 8. And He humbled thee. We need to be humbled before God. Because we so easily get puffed up with pride and become confident in ourselves that my hand did this. I got this because of my smarts, because of my ability, or whatever the case may be. We need to be humble before God and realize that the only thing we deserve from His hand is an eternity in hell. And to be thankful for the blessings and the benefits of God in our lives. He does these things to humble us. And to make us to know that He's the provider. He's the sustainer. He causes us to prosper. And we need to look to Him. A lot of years ago, I think Sarah might have been just a little baby at the time. Eileen and I were back here from Kansas for a couple weeks on vacation. And I'd heard about a Mark Twain presentation at Elmira College where he had lived for a while. And I enjoy reading him. And so we decided to go down there. And what it was is a guy did kind of a monologue he filled in details of his life as well as pretending to be him for certain speeches and so forth. And you know, Mark Twain was—he was not a Christian, but he was a wise man in a worldly sense and a great wit. Let me just give you a couple of quotes. He said, "Kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. A man is never more truthful than when he acknowledges himself as a liar." Whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reflect. Don't go around saying the world owes you a living. The world owes you nothing. It was here first. Patriotism is supporting your country all the time and your government when it deserves it. That's in the mid-1800s, folks, or late 1800s. We get this idea that Congress and politicians are worse now than they've ever been. No, that's a false notion that's perpetuated by the media. Here's another one. Suppose you're an idiot. Suppose you're a member of Congress, but I repeat myself. And last, you've probably heard this one. Politicians are like diapers. Both need regularly changing and for the same reason. But this man was highly regarded today and very successful in his life. But it was also a life of one disappointment and trouble after another and much heartache. Success seemed to be just beyond his grasp throughout his entire life. He earned considerable money from his writings and so forth, but he lost considerable amounts as well through business ventures and investments that didn't pan out. It was not till the end of his life that he really began to taste the success and the fame that would follow after his death. Three of his four children preceded him in death, one at 19 months old. His wife preceded him in death. His wife was a Christian. They married against her parents' desires, and he constantly ridiculed her Christianity. To the point that as she was suffering on her deathbed, he said, if it makes you feel better, call upon your God. Her response was this, "You've taken him from me." How sad. And though he despised her Christianity, he loved his wife. And it was, you know, a piercing sword to him, those words that she stated. But he possessed all this great talent. He had this wide influence and so much there, but he died a miserable, cynical, bitter man. And I believe that God would have prospered him had he not been so opposed and fought him all of his life. Because as you read the story, I mean, it was just, I mean, just on the verge, some of the investments of something and things just of making him a multimillionaire, even back in the 1800s. And yet, things that should have succeeded just seemed to, for no reason, fail. And I believe that's what it was. That God saying, Mr. Clemens, you need to pay attention to me. This great mind, but I gave it to you, Mr. Clemens. Won't you bow to me? Won't you acknowledge me? And he refused. God said, okay, here it is. But you're not going to get it. It's all going to come after you end this life and spend an eternity in hell. He could have been so much and had so much and had such a powerful influence, I think, too, for good, for better than he had. But the one important thing he refused was God. And I wonder how many times in our lives the same thing takes place. We're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but the struggles in your life continue. I wonder why, God? God says, are you giving me the glory that I deserve? Are you acknowledging me in your life like you should? Are you trusting and obeying as I want for you? And when we don't, God pulls back. God withholds. God loves us more than we can even begin to understand and imagine. He says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven? And remember, folks, it's not always material blessing. Sometimes that can be more of a curse than a blessing. Because it only takes our hearts farther away from God sometimes. It's that peace that passes all understanding. That joy unspeakable and full of glory. Man, if you got that, it doesn't matter what's in the bank account. It doesn't even matter the condition of your physical being. There are some believers that have suffered horribly through their lives. I think of Johnny Erickson Tata, a paraplegic since 18 years old. But yet, there's a joy that she possesses that some Christians know nothing about. Far more important than the material prosperity that so many people give their entire lives for. Like he said to the rich man, what shall it profit if you shall gain the whole world and lose your own soul? That was Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain. He lost it all. And he lost it bitterly. The child at 19 months old, two of his three daughters later on before he died, and his beloved wife, all taken from him. And I believe that probably affected him more than the financial losses that he suffered through his life. God wants us to trust him and obey him. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm chapter 33. Verse 10. Psalm 33:10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. So God's paying attention. You don't fly under the radar with him. He's got each of us locked in. From the place of his habitation, verse 14, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. I believe, and I'm hopeful, that President-elect Trump will strengthen our military. But that's only part of it. Because it doesn't matter how strong the military is. If we're set against God, God's going to be set against us as a nation. That's what he's saying there. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Or an elephant. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee, and trust and obey. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, we do thank you for this past week and Brother Sommerdorf being with us. What a blessing, God, to just get to know that man as well as to be under the preaching and teaching of your word from him, of you through him. Blessing his ministry this week up there in Oregon. God, help us here to continue what was begun through his preaching. To take heed to the things that we'd heard. The need of abiding in your word and your words abiding in us. And us abiding in you, God. And allowing you to work through us. God, we have a work to do. This community needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, help us to live in such a way as that you can live through us to reach them. God, help us to remember the various things that you spoke to us individually about through this week, this past week, and help us to be obedient to the Spirit's prompting in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for saving us. God, I thank you for this people. Help us now, Lord, to be all that you desire for us to be. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.